this really dysfunctional relationship where his father made it really clear to his other brothers that they were all second to him, and they weren't real excited about that. Very messed up family. Joseph was also completely misunderstood as a teenager, okay? So if you're a teenager and you feel completely misunderstood, you're not alone. Joseph had these really wild dreams and made the mistake of telling his brothers about them because the dreams were how he was going to rise to power and they were basically all going to bow towards him, which they weren't really excited about. And he was totally misunderstood by everybody. When Joseph is 17, these brothers who now hate his guts carry out this elaborate plan, planning to kill him, okay? But one brother, Reuben, actually, if you read between the lines, hatches this plan that he's going to let his brothers essentially think that they've killed him by throwing him in a pit, and then he's going to come rescue him and bring him back to their father as the good guy so that he can climb the ladder among all his other brothers. And like, it's messed up. This is Joseph's life. So his brothers end up, instead of killing him, they sell him, they traffic him, really, as a slave to a foreign country, just completely betray him, and go back and make this story up to their father about how he was killed, and they tried to save him, but they couldn't. That's Joseph's life. 17, he's a slave in a foreign land. Now, things actually start to go well for Joseph as a slave. He's in a prominent house, probably had a comfortable life, but then he gets falsely accused by a woman of a really gross crime he doesn't actually commit. And you know, in our culture, it's the kind of crime you'd carry a label for the rest of your life if you were indicted for this. And he finds himself in prison for something he didn't do. This is his life. And then when he's in prison, he has more of these incredible dreams, and he helps a couple fellow prisoners out, asking them to remember him when good things come to one of them, and of course he doesn't. Joseph spends another 2 years in prison wondering why, probably, am I here? And then he has another dream that he's called to interpret for Pharaoh, which, by the way, if he was to interpret this in a way Pharaoh didn't like, he's probably going to get killed. So it wasn't a real alluring opportunity. And all of that is what brings Joseph to the place that he's essentially number two in the world. And he's got the whole world before him. So if you want a plan for how to, you know, experience the kind of success Joseph experienced, I don't know that that's a blueprint you want to follow. Being hated and betrayed by your family, having your brothers trying to kill you, and end up profiting off of you by trafficking you, and then getting falsely accused and going to prison for a crime you didn't commit, and waiting 13 years from the time that they tried to kill you until it actually starts to go right. I don't know that's the plan you want to follow. But the first thing we need to see in Joseph's life, it's really just like the words of Jesus, that the way to life is narrow and hard. Oftentimes it doesn't make sense to us. It can be brutal. The way to life is narrow and hard, and that's why few find it. The road to Joseph's success was really, I would say, a creative, faithful endurance through a lifetime of misery. As you read through the story, which I hope you will this week, what you see is a young man who continued to have faith in God, even as horrifically terrible things happened to him again and again and again. There's just creative endurance that he seems to have. Again, hear Jesus' words. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I wonder this morning, if you were to just take a moment, if Jesus was to speak those words to you here today, how might you paraphrase that? How would Jesus speak that to you? Take just a moment, consider that, maybe write that down on your bulletin. How would you paraphrase those words from Matthew 7, 13, and 14 if Jesus was to speak them to you this morning? We see some similarity to Jesus' words in Joseph's life, that even just a little bit of his story that I let you in on this morning, it's clear that his life was exceedingly difficult and hard. But I want to really be clear that we don't misunderstand something. I don't for an instant believe that God put Joseph in this place, this position he found himself, as a reward for his misery. One does not always lead to the other, but it was part of the process required for him to be there. In fact, I'll go a step farther, and this is the second part I want to see, that God didn't place Joseph in this position even for Joseph. It wasn't about him that he ends up at Pharaoh's right hand. Joseph, as you read on the story, you find out he's there, in fact, so that God can work through him to save countless lives through what's going to be this horrible 7-year famine, where if something isn't done to prepare for it, countless people would perish because there would be no food. He also works through Joseph so that God can continue writing what really is a messy story of how God blesses this people who become known as Israel, who have their beginnings in Joseph's ancestors. God uses Joseph so he can continue writing that story of blessing of this people that he calls out to be an example. We find in chapter 42 that God uses Joseph to save the people of Egypt through their famine, and in the process, he ends up saving his own family as well, the same family that sold him to be a slave. I'd really encourage you to read what comes in chapter 42 and 43 and 44 to get the weight of this drama that builds as Joseph engages his brothers, and this process sort of unfolds to before he reveals who he is to them as they're coming seeking help for their family. It's a captivating story, but for the sake of time this morning, and because I kind of like to, I want to skip to the end. So we can see this moment when Joseph finally reveals his identity to the very brothers who messed up his life. It's going to be in Genesis 45 if you want to turn there. It's just Joseph and his brothers in Joseph's palace. There's been this long interaction that has taken place. Has brought them back a couple times now to see him. He's just announced his identity, and as you might imagine, it's left them speechless that there they are standing before the second most powerful man in their known world, and it turns out he's their brother that they sold as a slave. Probably a bad position to be in, right? They're scared out of their minds. They can't even make words. This guy who was a teenager that they destroyed years earlier is now in front of them, and what's he going to say to them? Notice Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." Interesting that he uses manners, by the way, because he doesn't have to say please. And they came near. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Like, can you imagine, first of all, what they probably expected, right? This is either going to get over real quick or it's going to be real long and drawn out and painful, right? And here's Joseph essentially saying, "Don't be mad at yourselves because God used you to send me here." That is a profound perspective. I mean, this is his chance, right? He can finally get him back, right? Don't be mad, God used. Don't be mad at yourselves, really. God used you to send me here. I would call this a creative gratitude. What powerful words that Joseph could speak to truly release his brothers in forgiveness and believe that even in their actions, as horrible as they were, that God was at work. What a creative gratitude. I would say to us this morning that if we're to endure as followers of Jesus, we simply cannot carry the baggage of our grudges and our unforgiveness any more than I could go up Whitney with 1,000 pounds on my back. You just can't do it. We should not fool ourselves to believe we can successfully and obediently follow Jesus Christ and yet carry with us an unwillingness to forgive people, to carry with us petty grudges. We fool ourselves to think we're going to be successful in doing that. You can't endure as a follower of Jesus and still carry the baggage of grudges and unforgiveness. You have to release those things. You have to forgive others, even if you don't understand, if you're to endure. We must release those who forgive us, or release those who've harmed us, and certainly those who've offended us, right? I would say that endurance as a follower of Christ requires a creative gratitude that I see echoed in Job's words when, as his life is completely falling apart, this is in Job chapter 2, he asks, shall we receive the good from God and shall we not receive the evil? In other words, are we going to pick and choose what we're thankful for? Are we just going to say, I like this part, so I'm thankful for it, but I'm just going to disregard the rest and maybe even be bitter and angry about it? Brennan Manning writes this. He says, as long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Those are really strong words, and I agree absolutely. That we can't pick little bits and parts of our lives to be thankful for and overlook the rest or be bitter about the rest. Creative endurance as a follower of Jesus means viewing whatever happens to us through a lens of faith, believing that there is a God who is good, who is faithful, who loves us incredibly, even when it feels like no matter what we're doing, that cabin on the summit isn't getting any closer. I would say that not only does endurance require that creative gratitude, but it also demands this other shift of thinking that it frankly isn't much easier. Because this is hard, right? Can we admit together that forgiving is hard? There's this other life-altering reality that we must come face-to-face with. And it goes against so much of what we've been taught to believe. And I would put it this way. You are not the main character of your story. I am not the main character of my life story. I'll put that simpler. It's not about me. Some of you have heard me say this phrase a number of times. I think it's a powerful theological concept we need to wrap our hearts and minds around. My life is not about me. Your life as a follower of Christ is ultimately not about you. It's about Him. Dying to sin and becoming alive to Christ, dying to self, largely means stepping out of the lead role, out of the spotlight, and now living a life as a supporting character in God's story, focusing the attention towards Jesus. And when we come to understand that the story of our lives is much larger than us, then we come across these painful plot twists and these scary climax, you know, in our narrative, they don't hold the same power over us because we don't have to be worried about what happens to the main character, right? Rather, we're free to focus on making much of Jesus through whatever plot line we find ourselves in. But there's something really freeing about that, just as there's something so difficult about that. It's clear as you read in detail Joseph's story that he understood being second to Pharaoh wasn't about him, but rather about the lives God was saving through him, what God was doing. Even the wrong his brothers carried out against him, it wasn't about him, it wasn't about them. But the story was, in fact, a God so incredible that he could use all of those horrible things, the good, the bad, and the really ugly, to write this incredible story revealing his faithfulness and goodness and blessing their lives. It's an amazing story. And it's not a story passed down to us just so we can look at it from a distance. It's a story for us to read and understand that's our story as well. As followers of Christ, that we're invited into that same story. We've been talking these past few weeks about following God when the way seems unclear. I would humbly say that I'm convinced sometimes, contrary to what we tell ourselves, the way actually is quite clear. We just don't want to see it. I know that's true in my life. There are times that I can feel like I'm confused and I don't know what to go left or right, but I know full well what I should be doing, right? Jesus said the road is narrow and it's hard. It leads to life. There's this reality I want us to understand this morning, that if we're to follow Jesus, we're going to have to endure. But it's worth it. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to endure. Two helpful tools just to realize from Joseph's story. First, practicing gratitude that releases those who have offended us is powerful. Men and women, young and old, if you want to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ, you must forgive those who you hold in hostage to whatever the offense or wrongdoing was. Because it's in the forgiving that we show the image of Christ to others. Practicing gratitude, releasing those who've offended us, letting go of the bitterness about the bad things that happened to us. It is powerful in allowing us not only to endure as followers of Christ, but to actually begin to reflect the image of Christ in our lives. Second, placing Jesus as the main character rather than us at the center of how we see our lives is so incredibly freeing and leads to the strength to endure. I want to give you one more practical tool in regards to building endurance as a follower of Christ. It's simply this. This is one of those things that's just so simple it doesn't sound like it can be profound, right? I'll put it this way. Make it a practice to do something hard every week. Okay, if you wanted to build muscle and, you know, get strong, you would work against resistance and do hard things with weights in order to build muscle, right? In the same way, Paul actually speaks of using the example of an athlete who trains, saying that we should train to grow in godliness. Do something hard every week. Let me unpack that a bit. There's a great, there's actually a book written to students called Do Hard Things about following Jesus, and this is the follow-up to that book. And what I love is the author shares a whole list of examples of hard things that middle and high school students have done and shared with them as part of their growing with Christ. I just want to give you some examples from young people of what it might look like to just do hard things, to practice enduring and growing in Christ. So here's some of their examples. I called my dad on his birthday after my parents got divorced. I didn't text for a week and used my extra time to read the Bible. By the way, that can be hard. I know sometimes not texting for a week can cause people to start to shake, right? I made meals for a new mom and cleaned her kitchen while she slept. I love this. I let my brother win an argument. I asked my parents to come to church with me. What a cool move for a kid, right? I apologized. I repaired my relationship with my mom. I invited someone I find annoying to hang out with me and my friends. It's honest, right? This is from a student. I started an overseas adoption ministry at my church. How cool is that? I prayed with someone in the school hallway. I stopped complaining. I love this. I asked an older Christian friend what area she thought I needed to grow in most. Wisdom, right? I stopped gossiping. I prayed for the kid at school who mistreats me. I took a younger group of kids to a fast food place to share with them about Christ. These are students. That's cool. Some of us as adults, you know, I read a list like that and I go, wow, I'm a little challenged. But all of those are such simple actions, right? But they're intentional. In the same way, I would challenge you this morning that if you want to grow in your endurance as a follower of Christ, make it a practice to simply do a hard thing each week. Maybe something from that list resonates. By the way, those are all things done in obedience to Christ, right? They're not just hard for the sake of hard. They're hard for the sake of their right. They're the right thing to do. I would ask you this morning, whatever's going on in your life, what is creative endurance like that modeled by Joseph look like in your life, worked out this week? With that, what's one hard thing you can do? Let's just start there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Joseph's story. God, thank you for the honesty in Jesus' words. Thank you that he didn't sugarcoat things or promise something like a politician that wasn't going to be true. Thank you for the honesty in Jesus' words. God, thank you for the incredible love that you've displayed for us through Christ Jesus. Thank you that we can be gathered this morning. Whether we recognize it or not, there's this reality that really, we've done better than hitting the lottery. We can gather in the presence of God, forgiven, because of Christ. We thank you for your love. God, I would just ask this morning, if there are some here who just recognize they're not forgiving someone, God, would you help them to take a hard step? God, I'd open my life to you, and if there's someone I'm not even aware of that I may be holding because of an offense, hostage to the words or actions or inaction, God, would you help me? Father, would you help us to be people who can look at whatever life seems to be dealing us with circumstances and relationships, and see beyond what's on the surface and believe and understand that in the midst of it all, you're good and you love us. Would you help us to be people whose lives express and reveal gratitude? Father, as we generously love and generously forgive the people around us, would you allow Jesus Christ to be evident within us? Father, would you help us to see where we could do some training in our own lives and practice some of these maybe simple but difficult responses of obedience to your word this week. Expressions of love. God, most of all, would you help us to be a people who endure, who are faithful to continue to follow after Jesus. We thank you for your love. Ask for your leading in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.